Thank you, choir. Let's pray as we begin hearing the word today. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you have been pouring out to the church for 2,000 years, we thank you for your word, for the words of Jesus, which we're about to hear. And we pray that as we learn, this won't only be something that affects our minds, but that it will change our heart, change all of our hearts, to reflect your love and your glory and the hope through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. So this morning, the scripture text is long, so I'm going to give you the gift of remaining seated, but in return, I would like you to take your red hymnal, not your red hymnal, your red Bible in the pew if you didn't bring your Bible with you, and turn and follow along in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 36, as I read that aloud. It will help us stay focused on the story together. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 36. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We have an illustration of this parable from Emery Pasiak. Can you show that? These are the trees that do not bear fruit. You see the one without any fruit? But just to comment on that very long text, thanks for staying with me there. It was pretty heavy. And I'm wondering if some of you just came today to see the donkey. It was heavy and it was long. It was almost an entire chapter of Luke's gospel. And maybe you wondered, we are in a sermon series about parables, but that, compared to what we've heard, that was hardly a parable, at least not like the other ones. And maybe after all the hosannas and the choir and the donkey and the children, maybe that reading felt a little bit like a downer. Maybe you wish secretly that you had taken that invitation for brunch this morning. Well, welcome to Holy Week. I'm glad you're here. To lighten the load about that passage, the small g good news is that I'm not going to go verse by verse through Luke 21. We're going to really be focusing on the last part, that part where Jesus talks about the trees and where he says the word parable. But it was really important for us to hear Jesus' earlier teaching because he references this in the parable. He says, when you see these things taking place, we can know what these things are. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes and famines and plagues and being arrested and Jerusalem surrounded by armies and signs in the sky and the roaring of the sea. It sounds kind of like a trailer for an action movie, doesn't it? It makes sense. This passage, its genre, right there, it's considered apocalyptic. It's about what's going to happen in the future. It has highly symbolic and cosmic and sometimes cryptic imagery. Jesus is referencing past destructions of Jerusalem and the temple. For the audience listening to Jesus teach in the moment, Jerusalem and the temple have already been destroyed two times within their history and the history of their ancestors. And Jesus is saying, it's going to happen again. Be ready. It's going to happen again. Jerusalem will be destroyed and the temple will be destroyed. And Jesus is right. In AD 70, the Roman military is going to put the city of Jerusalem under siege for 5 months. And then the Roman forces will destroy the entire city and burn the temple to the ground. And as Jesus says, the days will come when not one stone of the temple will be left upon another. The historian Josephus, writing in 75 AD, so just 5 years after this destruction, recorded that 1.1 million Jewish people perished and over 97,000 were taken captive, although there's questions about these numbers from modern historians, but no one doubts the human impact this had. This was complete and utter destruction. It's what we would describe as cataclysmic, apocalyptic, world-ending, especially to those experiencing it. And Jesus says, and biblical scholars agree, that this event, this destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, is a judgment on the religious leaders of Israel. But Jesus' teaching wasn't simply to prepare his listeners then for 70 AD, as horrible and traumatic as that event was. His teaching is also for us, too. Because if we look in verse 27, that's not about the destruction of Jerusalem. That is about the coming of the Son of Man with power and great glory. This is about the return of Christ. And this event it's still not happened. We're still waiting for this part of what Jesus said to come. One way to think about this text is as an image of a mountain with another mountain behind it. So the disciples are hearing this text with both events, both mountains in their future, in their purview. But for us, we're kind of in between the mountains, like we've crossed over that one nearer to us, and we're standing in between the mountains. That's how we hear the text. One is behind us, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70, and one is yet to come. That's where we are. And so, with all that in our minds, this background, these things that Jesus spoke about, we can move on to the parable. Imagine with me, Jesus goes over to a tree, it's springtime, and he uses it as an object lesson. See, friends, how the leaves are sprouting? This is how we know summer is coming. Yes, the days might be cold sometimes. It might be 32 degrees. There might be the occasional flurry on Thursday, but you see these buds, you see these tiny little leaves, and you know warmer days are just around the corner. And then he makes the comparison. These things I've told you about, you'll see them, and you will know that the fullness of the kingdom of God is coming closer and closer and closer. And in this parable, which Jesus says, a fig tree or any tree, as Jesus puts it, he's equipping the disciples to be on the lookout for God's work. He's saying, keep your eyes open. He says, see, over and over in this passage. See, look, be alert. Jesus is inviting his disciples to have eyes to see what God is doing in their midst, to witness the present, the presence, and the coming of God, of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we affirm as Jesus' rule and reign over all things. And we can remember, Pastor Lars and I talk about this sometimes, there is a paradox when Jesus talks about kingdom of God. It's sometimes referred to as the already but not yet, right? Those sound like they contradict one another, but they don't. Because yes, already, now, Jesus is king. We worship him as king every Sunday when we gather. But also, the kingdom isn't complete, right? There is still rampant sin and idolatry. Not everybody worships Jesus the King. There's violence. There's self-worship. So the kingdom is here already, but it has not yet come to its completion. It's not yet fulfilled. So after Jesus gives this little object lesson, he tells them, he commands his disciples what to do, how to live in light of what is going to happen. Jesus says, be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. Jesus is warning his disciples to be aware of what's going on around them, not to allow themselves to, I will call this, self-distract. His list of self-distractions is kind of interesting. Dissipation, that's an unusual word we don't usually say, but dissipation means a headache caused by drunkenness. Or, he's even more clear, drunkenness himself. And maybe you're reading this and you're like, I got that one down. I don't drink, but I bet you worry. Jesus doesn't let anyone off the hook here. Worry itself is a sort of self-inflicted distraction from being aware of God's work. It's deeply self-focused. And all these three behaviors, dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life, they're all self-focused. These things shift our focus away from Christ. But I think we've all experienced that we can really only focus on one thing well at a time. You know what I'm saying? We can only all focus on one thing well at a time. And Jesus is saying, be alert. Focus your eyes on what God is doing. Focus your eyes on the work of God. I have an illustration for this. It's sometimes called magic eye. Any of you remember this from the 90s? Maybe your kids had books. Okay, so this kind of thing was invented in the 90s. It looks like a bunch of doodles in a pattern, But once you learn how to focus your eyes properly, and it is way easier if it's printed rather than on a screen, you can look at it a certain way and see a three-dimensional form, a shape, a picture within this doodle. Can anybody look at this and see the shape? See what it is? Okay? It takes practice. You have to practice with these and kind of go like this. It feels like you're crossing your eyes. If you don't know how to do it, that's okay. This is just an illustration. This doesn't mean you can't see the work of God. But it takes time. If you want to learn how to do this, I can show you later. It takes a certain way of looking very carefully. And the good news is once you learn how to look at these and see the image, you can just pound them out. You can get really good at it, and it's fun. Okay? Look, Jesus is saying, see, be aware, observe. And Jesus, it's like he's taking his disciples by the hand, and he is reframing their vision of catastrophe. He's taking how they understand catastrophe and saying, look, nope, God's at work in this. And I do want to point out that this teaching happens just days before Jesus is crucified. This happens after the donkey bit we just reenacted. And I love how Jesus is demonstrating such care for his disciples by preparing them for their own suffering quite a few years in the future. Jesus is so selfless here. He's not talking about his own upcoming suffering. He's demonstrating deep care for his disciples by preparing them for what's going to happen about 35 years or so in the future. Jesus is playing the long game, teaching his disciples selflessly, warning them, encouraging them, even as his own execution date is just around the corner. So think and put yourself in the position of these disciples and then the people they discipled in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, after they've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, just as the persecution of Christians is starting to ramp up. Imagine you're one of them. You've waited, 30 years since Jesus ascended and promised he would return in the same way. And in the meantime, you faithfully tell and retell God's story to everyone who will listen. You remember Jesus' words and you obediently pray for strength for what's next. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And you want to be ready. You want to wait well for the not yet of the kingdom, but it is really hard. It's so hard. Pressure is on. Pressure from the zealots to fight against Rome, from Rome to worship the empire, from family members to return to your own religious roots. But is it really that different for us today? Because Jesus' words are to us too. Jesus was speaking to those who were going to feel like the church was losing internally and externally. And Christians have felt like this a lot for the last 2,000 years. Jesus is preparing his disciples for this great specific catastrophe, but he's also preparing all of us for all the catastrophes, for all the trials and sufferings we will face. N.T. Wright sums this up really well in his little commentary, Luke for Everyone. He says, travel with me to San Francisco or Sydney in the 21st century. You emerge from church on Sunday morning, and there the world is going about its business. Your friends think you're odd, still going to church. Everybody knows Christianity is outdated, disproved, boring, and irrelevant. What you need is more parties, more money-making, more revolution. Anyway, hasn't the church done some pretty bad things in its time? What about the Inquisition? N.T. Wright says, they always say that. What about the Crusades? Who needs Christianity now that we have computers and space travel? And they said that before about electricity and modern medicine. And anyway, they say, if your Jesus is so special, why is the world in such a mess? They don't want to know about the freeing of slaves, the rise of education, the building of hospitals. They certainly don't want you to know, they certainly don't want to know about the lives that are changed every day by the gospel. They want to load you with the cares of this life, and as Jesus warned, with dissipation and drunkenness, literal and metaphorical. They want to wear you down, to make you think you are odd or stupid. Why study an old book, they say, that's never done anyone any good? Wright continues by saying, and this is my paraphrase, that our response in light of the person and the teachings of Christ is to be exactly the same as what Jesus told these disciples a few days before he was crucified. Keep alert. Pray for strength. You will be tired spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Following Jesus is not an exciting battle with weapons and banners and flashing lights. It is not a fight against Rome. But instead, it is the slow and obedient journey every day of prayer and worship and hope and community, day by day and week by week. And so this is Jesus' application. I didn't even have to write an application. The application to this passage is stay alert. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by the parties going on around you. Don't wallow in self-pity at night, drinking alone. Don't let your mind and heart be filled with worries about your children or politics or your neighbor or money. Stay alert. Stay focused on Jesus and pray for strength because God is at work. And this is why the seeing, the looking is so important. Jesus is inviting his disciples to see God at work, even in the suffering. And this isn't some sort of Pollyanna-ish sort of way, like ignoring it or undermining the pain. That's real. But through the suffering and in the suffering. And so Jesus' parable, Jesus' teaching here, is for every time followers of Jesus are tempted to look away from who Jesus is and what he has done. Every time we're distracted, Jesus is saying, refocus. Refocus on me. You know, the Christians in Jerusalem before Rome destroyed it, they followed Jesus' instructions in Luke 21. They fled. They didn't join the rebellion against Rome. And this dispersion of the believers is part of what causes the message of Christ to spread throughout the first century world. And from our historic vantage point now, we can see God at work even in the destruction of Jerusalem. The Christians obeyed Jesus' words in this passage, and when they flee, they bring with them stories of Jesus and accounts of the Holy Spirit's work in the church. And in about 12 generations, the Christian faith spreads from one small minority of Jewish people, about 1,000 people in 40 AD, to almost 34 million people in 350 AD. And they have become a multilingual, multi-ethnic, multicultural growth phenomena that has zero analogy to any movement that has ever happened anywhere, anytime in the history of the world. If you're curious about these numbers, they're from Rodney Stark's analysis of church growth in the first millennium called The Rise of Christianity. But what we see here is that God uses the most cataclysmic, the most earth-shattering, the most horrifying events of starvation and brutal infighting and human enslavement in 70 AD to catalyze the church and spread the gospel. Now comes the big question, right? Was this necessary? Was this necessary for God's purposes? I don't think so. But I do believe firmly and wholeheartedly in God's providence as he uses the worst events in history and even the worst events in our lives to further his kingdom. And I think our response to this can only be prayer. I ask God in prayer quite often. If you're curious how I pray, this is a way I pray a lot. God, what are you going to do with this mess? God, how are you going to sort it out? God, I don't understand, but I trust you to work all things together for your glory. Because I don't think we're always going to find the answers, at least not in this part of life before eternity, at least especially not in large-scale geopolitical events. But I do trust that one day we will. And so we have the small task instead, as followers of Jesus, to look for, to see God at work in our daily lives, kind of like looking at the trees in our own neighborhood. We have to look for the signs around us, that the trees in the front yard or on our walk, and that's a metaphor, right? I mean, look at the trees, great, but really look at the events going on in your life now, in your relationships, in your prayers, in the witness, and witness the faithfulness of God. What's going on in each of our lives as followers of Jesus, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships? Look at these metaphorical trees in your life and see them budding. I have a little story about this in my own life. I really believe that spiritual friendship and spiritual direction can help us see what God is doing sometimes when we can't, to help us find Jesus amid our own suffering. So I was recently on the phone with my spiritual director, who's also a pastor, and that's how we meet. And I was sharing about a recent experience in which I had been really, really frustrated. And she said, "Joy, go back to that moment. Go back to that room and ask, what is Jesus doing here? How is Jesus active?" And it was interesting because I stopped thinking about myself. I stopped thinking about my own frustration and my own assessment of how I thought other people were thinking about me. And instead, I started looking for Jesus' work in that room, in those moments of frustration. And I saw Jesus showing up. I saw Jesus showing up in answered prayer, in friendship, and I no longer saw this event as a frustration, but as an example of God's blessing. It was reframed. It was an example of the kingdom of God in my midst, an example of Jesus showing up, the coming of the kingdom of God. So be alert. Be alert to God's work. See what God is doing. Look. And that's what I invite you to do this week. This week, we join believers around the world, now and in the past 2,000 years, who remember Jesus' suffering for the sake of the world and his last days and crucifixion. And I encourage you, no matter where you are this week, whether it's geographically because you're traveling or spiritually, I encourage you to take Jesus' words to heart. Be alert. Be open to seeing his work in places where you least expect, in the suffering, in the catastrophe, in the longing, in the disappointment. Let us follow Jesus to the cross together. I do want to invite us into a time of silent prayer this morning, a little bit like my spiritual director invited me. So if you'd like to close your eyes, you may. This might help you focus. And think about something in your life that is a struggle, something you're feeling frustrated about. You don't understand. It's a challenge. Maybe it's even a catastrophe. And into that moment, look for signs of the presence in the person of Jesus. How is Jesus present in this to you? What has he done? What is he doing? If he's there physically, if you can imagine this, how is his posture toward you? Is it turned toward you? This, for some of us, this might be frustrating. You might think, "Pastor Joy, I don't feel Jesus there at all." And that's okay. It's okay to name. Remember, it takes practice. It takes the eyes to see. I want to pray a blessing on you. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Would you lead us into a place of deep spiritual alertness to know and sense the presence of Christ with us through the Holy Spirit in our own frustrations, in our longings, in our own catastrophe. May we experience you and your work even in and through our suffering. May we be filled with alertness and strength. Guide us away from self-distraction. May we all, as a church, focus on you, Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, our only joy, our guide, our Lord and Savior. We pray in your name. Amen. I invite you to stand for our last hymn today. Hymn number 229, Ride On, Ride On.